Acts chapter number 2. We will be beginning a new series this morning entitled More Than Us. And over the next several weeks, we will be looking at believers in the Bible who God used to accomplish something much bigger than themselves. And this morning, we are going to study the early church and see how God used them and also learn this morning about the purpose of the church. And that's the title of my sermon this morning, The Purpose of the Church. Acts chapter number 2, and look with me on what it says in verses 41. We will read verse 41 through the end of that chapter, 47. Acts chapter number 2, verses number 41 through 47. The Bible says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Verse 46, "And they continually daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." And then verse number 47, "Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." God designed the church to be more than just us. It's not just about an individual, but it's about a group of people serving and worshiping God together as a church. I enjoy watching different sports, and one of my favorite sports to watch is basketball. And just a few nights ago, my team, the Minnesota Timberwolves, they lost in a series against the San Antonio Spurs, and we were sent home from the playoffs. And I started watching the game, but then I quickly turned it off because I didn't want to get more discouraged as the night went on. And as the game finished, as they were wrapping up, they had some team interviews. They interviewed different players, and they asked, you know, what went wrong in this game? And as I was listening to those interviews, I quickly realized why we lost that game. Each individual player on that team said pretty much the same thing. They said, "We were all trying to play hero ball. We were not playing together as a team." For those who understand basketball, you know, many people, they try to be the hero. They try to take the shot to win the game. They try to let everything go through them. But the reason why they lost that game was because they were not playing together as a team. You see, the church is not supposed to operate like that. We are not supposed to operate like just individual, each one of us trying to do our own thing, trying to focus on something else. But the purpose of the church is never meant to revolve around an individual, but it is supposed to be designed to be a group, a body of believers worshiping and serving God, which is our focus in the church. And here's the question that we must ask ourselves as we consider these passages. We need to ask ourselves, what are we known by as a church? And are we unified moving forward with the same purpose as a church? Just to give you some background on what's happening in this passage, after Jesus rose from the dead and he ascended into heaven, he gave them the promise in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." They returned back to Jerusalem and gathered in the upper room until the Holy Spirit came upon them. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter gets up and he preaches to many souls. And the Bible says that 3,000 of them got saved and they were baptized and added to the church. And those people who were saved, this was not just the end step for them. This was only the beginning. They began to grow, worship, and serve together. And the Bible says that they were added to the church. As we study Acts chapter 2 and these verses this morning, I want us to look at three characteristics of a church that understood it was about more than just them. First of all, point number one, I want you to notice their foundation. Look what it says in verse number 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." I want you to notice that the foundation of this New Testament church was that they gladly received his word and they were baptized. Those that were added to the church were those who received salvation and then were baptized. The foundation wasn't based on traditions. It was not based off of programs. It was based on the gospel. Peter didn't preach his ideas. Peter didn't preach his opinions at this time. He preached the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 through 4 says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." That is the gospel, and that is the truth. The gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter preached, and this must be the foundation of the church. The Bible also says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." One of the purposes of the church is to be the foundation of the truth. Just a few minutes ago, we sang the song, "The Way," and we see in that song that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If our foundation is to be on the truth of the gospel, then we see that Jesus is the truth. So our foundation as a church should be on Jesus Christ. Christ, he is the truth, and that is our foundation. He is the builder. He is the sustainer. Even though it's our responsibility to steward the people that God has given us, we need to realize that he will build his church. It's important to realize the definition of a church. The church, it's a called out assembly of believers. We see in Matthew 16, verse 18, the context of that chapter, remember when people are saying that, "Oh, Jesus, he must be some prophet, he must be some teacher, he must be some good person doing all these miracles." But then Jesus asks, "Who do you think that I am?" And what does Peter say? Peter said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then what he says in verse number 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." There are some misconceptions with this verse saying that, oh, this verse means that, oh, Peter is the foundation of the church, that the church was founded upon Peter. But what this verse is saying, what Jesus is saying is that, "And upon this rock, which is Jesus, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There is no authority or no power that can prevail against the church. How is this possible? Well, it's possible because Jesus is the foundation. But also it's important to realize that the church is not a physical building. Even though I'm thankful that we meet here in the church building. I'm thankful for the air conditioning while it's hot outside. I'm thankful for that. But we need to realize that church is not a building. The church, it's the body. It's a called out assembly of believers. Whether we met here, whether we met outside or whatever it may be, the church is the called out assembly of believers, the body of Christ. The church is a place where we come before God in praise and worship. The word of God preached, we pray for one another, and we also encourage one another. I think it's important to realize the order in verse number 41. We see that they received the word before baptism. That's how we see in the New Testament. That's how we see in the Bible. People first believed in Christ, and then they were baptized. We see in Acts chapter 16 the story of when Paul and Silas were thrown into prison. And after there was an earthquake and they walked out of those doors, the jailer was about to kill himself. But then we see in verse 30, we see what does he ask Paul? He says, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What do I need for salvation?" And this is what they said in verse 31. "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." Verse 32, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house." It's very important to realize that the jailer got saved personally and on his own. The jailer's salvation did not cover his family. It did not cover his house. But we see that the word of God was preached to him. It was preached in his house. And they made the personal decision to receive Christ on their own. It's very important to realize this morning that we cannot depend on the salvation of our parents. We can't depend on the salvation of our family members. members for us to be saved. It has to be a personal decision of whether we receive Christ or not. See, salvation is a personal decision. But what is baptism? See, baptism is a public profession of faith. And we continue in Acts 16 and verse number 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed those stripes and was baptized. He and all his, those who also received Christ straightway. You see, baptism, it's a public profession of faith. It's also an act of obedience. But it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Romans 6, 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, baptism is about identification, identifying as a follower of Christ. The question I have for you this morning is, have you personally, publicly identified as a follower of Christ? See, anyone can walk around and say, oh, I'm a Christian, I've received Christ, and that's true, but have you taken that first step of obedience to identify as a follower of Christ? You see, salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus alone. Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We see that over 3,000 souls were added to the church as a result of the truth being preached. See, souls do not get added to the church or saved if we are not preaching the truth of the gospel. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This is the responsibility of the church. As Pastor Noah mentioned in the announcements, we have an opportunity this summer, just as Awana, as we transition to the summer times, there will be a training time in June as we prepare and we can understand how we can effectively go out and reach our community. Not because this is something that, oh, we just want to, this is something that we are commanded to do, to go out and preach the gospel. Even though we all come from different states, different backgrounds, different opinions, the commonality that we have in church should be that of Christ and the truth that he saved us. And since the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, we should uphold and lift it up in a dark world. But it's important that we have the right foundation. Remember the story of the wise man and the foolish man who built their houses on two very different foundations? The wise man who built his house on a rock, and when the storms came, when the winds blew, it stood strong. But what did the foolish man do? He built his house on the sand. And what happened as soon as the wind and the storms came? It fell down. See, as a church, we need to realize that if we are going to move forward for Christ, if we are going to reach our community for Christ, we need to make sure that we have the right foundation. That is Jesus. As a Christian in the church, are we doing our part in holding up the truth of God's word? Are we teaching the Bible in our homes? Are we standing up for the truth in the midst of opposition? What about in our workplace, in our homes? Is the truth focused on? Are we living according to the word of God? So we need to ask ourselves, is our lives built on Jesus this morning? If we are going to have a life built on Christ, well, we need to trust him. Through whatever situation that we are in, trusting in him for whatever happens in our lives. We need to go to God instead of relying on ourselves in these situations. But if we are going to have a life built on Christ, we need to be sure that we follow him and obey him. See, the early church was founded upon the truth of the gospel. And once these believers were added to the church, they began growing together as the body of Christ. We looked at the first characteristics, which was their foundation. But secondly, I want you to notice, point number two, their fellowship. Look what it says in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. You see, they continued in the apostles' doctrine steadfast, which means that they were faithful, they were devoted and committed to the doctrine, the teaching of the Word of God. You see, the early church, they were committed to continuing in what they have been taught. If you are with us in our Wednesday nights, we've been studying through the book of Galatians. And the reason why Paul is so frustrated at the people in Galatia is because these things they should have known, they were taught when he went through and taught them. But they had strayed away from it. They wavered from it because of the false teachings of the Jewish teachers. But this early church, they were committed to continuing in what they had been taught. They did not stray. They did not waver. They continued in the truth steadfastly. But they also continued in fellowship. I wonder, are we continuing steadfastly in the truth of God's word? What is fellowship? Well, it's more than just shaking hands in church, before church and after church. I enjoy fellowshipping with many of us this morning as we come into church, but what is fellowship? You see, it's a spiritual bond that unites us in Christ. See, when we come to church, we are worshiping together. We are praising God together. We are encouraging one another. That is why we need to be in church, so that we can encourage one another. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. When we gather, when we meet on Sundays, when we meet together throughout the week, we need to be sure that we are encouraging one another, not just considering, but encouraging us and provoking us to love and to good works. But it continues in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's great to be around friends. It's great to help one another. It's great to fellowship. But the purpose of our church is to encourage one another. Is our church fellowship encouraging one another this morning? When we come to our services, instead of us waiting to be encouraged, are we looking to encourage someone? See, that's why fellowship in the church is so important, because we face temptations, we face spiritual battles, we face discouragement throughout our lives and throughout our week, which is why when we come to church, it's a blessing to meet people who believe the same way, who understand the struggles, who understand the temptation, so that we can encourage and help one another. But we need to think about, as we enter church, as we come in this morning, are we waiting for someone to encourage us, or are we looking around to those who you can tell need encouragement? That's what we're called to do, to exhort one another. And many times it's so easy for us to get in our personal, space, in our personal bubble, and to just think, oh, everything is about us. But as Christians, we need to show God's love and his care to others and go out and encourage someone. Who have you encouraged this morning? From the time that you came in this morning to now, who's someone that you went and just encouraged? You don't have to have all the words put together. You don't have to figure out the problem for them, but it's amazing the difference that a smile makes. The difference, hey, how are you doing? I'm praying for you. No, it's been said that you can never encourage the wrong person. But that's one of the purposes of the church, to encourage and strengthen one another. See, fellowship is not just about being around people. It is about helping each other follow Christ faithfully. We all make mistakes. We are all humans. We come short. We fail. That's why we need to lift one another up. Who have you encouraged this week? Who have you encouraged last week? See, the church was not just known by their foundation, but they were also known for their fellowship. Look what it says in verse number 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Verse number 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common. What I love about these verses, and we'll see it as we continue, is that things in the church were not just done by just the apostles. You know, when God blessed, it wasn't just about the apostles. It was about the entire church. And all that believed were together and had all things common. That's why it's so important that we encourage one another, is that we struggle and we go through different things, different trials, which is why we need one another. That's why we need that fellowship, is that we can encourage one another. It's amazing how many times, I remember in my life, coming in, struggling, being discouraged, but then being blessed and encouraged by many of my church family, because that is the purpose of the church. Not just to have the right foundation, but also to have the right fellowship. And that is encouraging one another. Look what it says as we continue in verse number 45. We not only see that they had the right foundation, they also had the fellowship. But also in verse 45, I want you to notice their focus. Verse 45, and so their possessions and goods imparted them to all men as every man had need. See, as a result of the Holy Spirit working in their hearts, we see in verse 43 that the apostles were used by God, but we also see that God also used the people, the church. You see, they ministered to those who were in need. It says, as every man had need. No one had to tell them to help those in need. No one had to tell them that, oh, you need to go and help this person. They saw the need and they helped fulfill it as a church. They willingly served and provided for the need. You can tell that they cared for one another because it showed in the way that they provided for people's needs. When there was a need, they were not forced to give. They were not forced to help. But they did it because it was an outpouring of a transformed heart. See, if we are going to be a church that cares for others, it starts with an attitude of wanting to serve instead of waiting to be served. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. The freedom and the liberty that we have in Jesus, we should use it to serve one another and to help one another. Because you see, our love for God is shown when we serve one another. The church cannot turn into a place where we look how we can benefit. We can't look at church as, oh, how can I be ministered to? How can I benefit? That's not how we can look at church. We have to look at church and have a mindset of caring and serving for one another. And that's by serving. We have to serve. Is there a place of service that you think is too low this morning? You may think, oh, I serve in this area of ministry and I'm good. I've done this, but this I won't do. You know, I may be focused on this ministry and I'm enjoying it. I'm doing exactly what I want to do, but I can't ever imagine doing this. When I think about service, I think of the greatest example of Jesus himself, who came down, as the Bible says, he's seeking to save that which was lost. He left all of heaven's glory, all the praise and all the worship he was getting. He came down for us. But we see that before he was betrayed, before he went to the cross, we see that when he was with his disciples in the upper room, instead of thinking, oh, woe is me, I'm about to go through this, instead of preparing himself, which he would have had every reason to do, what did he do? Got a bowl of water and went around and washed the disciples' feet. When we think about that even now, washing the disciples' feet, we think, oh man, that's something that's terrible. I can't imagine doing that. But even so, back then, when they were walking around in sandals and when they were traveling, the dust of the road and how dirty the disciples' feet must have been. But Jesus himself washed their feet. If Jesus himself, who has all the power, deserves all the majesty, can humble himself to wash his disciples' feet, how much more we can say, I'm going to serve there. It does not matter. Maybe I won't get as much recognition as I would like. Maybe I won't get the handshake or the congratulations. But I'm going to serve. How was your service this morning? See, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He also washed the feet of someone who would betray him. So to Jesus, it didn't matter who he was serving. To us, many times we have the idea that, oh, I'm fine with serving this person, but this person I'm not going to serve. Because of what they've done to me, whatever that may be. That's not true service from the heart. We see that Jesus humbled himself and served others. When was the last time that we went out of our way to intentionally serve someone without receiving anything in return? When we were just serving just so that we can show all love for God. See, I think we need to ask ourselves this morning if we are serving for God's glory or for personal recognition. We have opportunities coming up like VBS. It's quickly approaching. We have different events throughout the summer that there will be many opportunities to serve. As you head out this morning, there's a sign-up sheet as you walk out. There's going to be all sorts of different things happening throughout the church, throughout the summer. Where will you serve? You may say, oh, Pastor Ben, I can't teach kids. I can't help with that. I can't help in the nursery. I can't help with this. There is a place for you, no matter where. You see, the question isn't, oh, I don't know where I will serve. The question is, will you be willing to serve for God? See, there is a place for everyone. Each and every member is important, and there is a place for you. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, and whatsoever ye do, that's in anything, serving, in life, in your job, whatsoever, whatever you do, do it heartily. What does it say? As to the Lord and not unto men. You see, a church becomes more than us when believers stop asking, who will serve me? And begin asking, who can I serve? Look what it says in verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They had a focus. This was their focus. First of all, they praised God. See, their focus was not on themselves, but on God. I don't know about many of you, but I enjoy going to musicals, listening to musicals. And if you've ever been to a show, I remember going to Sights and Sound a couple weeks ago with the teens. And if you have a chance to go there, it's awesome. They do different Bible characters. And one thing that's pretty cool is anytime the spotlight is on, the spotlight's on the person who's talking. Because they don't want your eyes going anywhere else, looking at this, looking at this. They want the focus to be on the person who is talking. Because that's the important part. But as a church, our focus cannot be on ourselves. The spotlight cannot be on an individual. Our focus should be on Christ. And that's how we move forward. When the focus is not on ourselves and what this person is doing, but rather on who God is and what he has done. What I love about that verse is they realized that they wouldn't be where they were without God. And they praised him. See, they did not forget all that he had done and who had brought them to this point. It's great to have preaching. It's great to have classes. That's all wonderful. But one of the things that I love about going to church is the time that we can praise and worship God. See, there needs to be a time that we recognize who God is and sing praises to his name. Because we need to understand that without his power and without his grace, we can't move forward as a church. And we would have no idea where we would be without him. See, this is why we can't move our focus off of God. If we are going to continue moving forward as a church, we need to realize that without his power in our lives, we can't move forward. Hebrews 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's great to praise and worship here in the church, but that can't end as we leave the church this morning. We can't just think, oh, praising and worshiping God, that's only in the church. No, it's not just about singing, but it's about having a heart of thanks and gratitude towards God every single day. You see, worship can't just be a Sunday routine. It has to be a daily attitude of praising God. See, do we only praise God when things are going well? Sometimes we think, oh, if we come to church, then I can block out everything else and I can just focus on praising and worshiping God. That's great, but praise can't just be based on a day. Praise can't just be put in a box of when things are going well. But does praise naturally flow from our hearts? See, it's easy to praise God when something good happens to us. It's easy to praise God when we see that next paycheck in the mail. It's great to praise God when the car is running well. It's great to praise God when things seem to be going very well. But what happens when our circumstances change? Do we still have that natural praise flowing from our hearts? We mentioned about Paul and Silas a few moments ago. They were beaten. They were arrested. They were thrown into prison. And what were they doing? They were praising God. How? How were they praising God? In the midst of their difficulty, in the midst of what they were going through, they still praised God. Because their worship and their praise, it was not based on where they were, what happened to them. They realized who they were, and they recognized who God was, and how faithful he was to them. See, how can we praise God this morning? Well, we need to praise him when life is difficult. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. But it says in verse 18, yet, in the midst of all that, in the midst of everything going wrong, even though that's not going well, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Christian life isn't perfect. It's full of trials and struggles. And in those times, are we praising God? When things seem to be going wrong at every turn, when things don't happen the way we think it's going to happen, when it seems like we are in the valleys, when we are struggling, when we are going through battles, are we still praising God? See, do we praise God based on our circumstances or based on our confidence in who God is and what he will do? But notice the final part of verse 47, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. What I love about this verse is that we are not the ones who will grow the church. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't stop following up. That doesn't mean that we should faithfully steward the people that he has given us. But we need to realize that Jesus is the head of the church, and he will grow the church. And everything that we should do should be centered around him. Look what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. But watch this part, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Whatever we do as a church, whether it's events, whether it's outreach, whether it's classes, preaching, whatever it may be, worship, it should all center around Jesus. Whatever we do, the glory and the honor should be given back to him. See, the head of the church is not a man or an authoritative figure, but the focus is on Christ. We can't forget that as our focus. We can have different seasons throughout the church, whether it's summer or the wintertime, whatever it may be, but we need to realize that whatever we do, our focus should be on Christ. Psalms 115, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. I love these next two verses. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But verse 3, but our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. See, as a church, if we move forward and our focus is on Christ, and the people in our community, the people in the world will look at us, they shouldn't see us, but they should see Christ. Whatever we do, whatever thing is successful, the glory should be given back to God, because that is where our focus should be. How can we focus on him this morning? Well, we need to praise him as a church. Everything that we do should exist to praise and exalt God. I remember in college singing in the choir, and the choir leader would always say this sentence. He said, remember who we are singing for and why. There may be a lot of people out in the audience, but ultimately it's for the audience of one. The praise and the worship that we have is towards God. Not only by praising him as a church, but also living a life that honors God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. They'll see your works, but then they will also glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Our lives as Christians and as a church should exist to glorify God. See, as we serve, as people see us serve, they're not pointed at us, but they begin to glorify God. Not just in our service, but also in our lives. Is the way that we are living honoring God? What about our conversation on our way back home? Is it honoring God? Our interactions with our family, our friends, our coworkers, does the interactions that we have, does our lifestyle glorify God? What kind of testimony does our church have in the community? We need to realize that as we go out, we're not just representing a church. We're representing Christ because of who we are. There are many churches who are known for caring for people and providing for their needs. And as a church, we do that. There are many churches who emphasize the service, that everything has to go smoothly, that this is the way it should be done. But First Baptist Church of Kingstown, we need to be known as a church whose number one, our foundation, is based on the truth of God's word. Our fellowship needs to be encouraging to one another, but also our focus and whatever we do is centered around Christ. I don't know if any of you have ever been in an orchestra or done anything like that, but it's pretty cool watching an orchestra play. You have all sorts of different instruments all around. You have the trumpets, you have the piano, the bass, whatever it may be, the guitars like we heard this morning. They all produce a different sound, working together to praise and worship God. As a church, we were never meant to work by ourselves and alone. But each and every one of us playing your part in the church. What is your part this morning? Maybe it's serving in different ministries, helping out whatever there needs to be a need. But each and every one of us, we have a part. The church is not about an individual. It's about something bigger than just us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's have a time of invitation. Would you all please stand with me? Maybe you're here this morning and you knew about what church was. Maybe you've been serving. Maybe you know exactly how the service should go. Maybe you've been attending a couple of years. But you have never received Jesus as your Savior. You see, the foundation of the church, it begins with Jesus. And it begins with the gospel. It's great to attend church. It's great to be kind to one another. It's awesome to serve. But none of those things matter if Jesus has not changed your heart. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Ben, I've been attending church, but I have never received Jesus as my Savior. If you're here this morning, you can come forward and talk to any one of the staff up here so that you can know how you can go to heaven. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're here this morning and you have been saved. But the question I have for you is, what's your foundation built on? Is your life built on Christ? Do you have the right foundation? See, it's great to be so busy with all of these things, but none of that matters if we don't make the decision to have a life and live a life that's built on Christ. It starts at home. It starts with our families. Do they see the praise and worshiping of God at home? Can they tell that the focus is on Christ? If you're here this morning and say, I would like to have the right foundation, I would like to have my life built on Christ, you can come forward this morning and make that decision up front. As the piano is playing, the altar is open, as we have a time of invitation. If you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior, you can do that today. If you'd like to make a decision about baptism, we're here as well. Maybe you've received Christ and you would like to make that first step of obedience. Maybe you would like to join the church as well. The altar is open as Christians are praying. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the message from your word this morning. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of the church and for the gospel that has saved us. I pray that we would be Christians who are committed to grow and serve and encourage one another. I pray that you would be with us as we leave this morning. I pray that there would be someone that we would encourage. I pray that we would live a life that's honoring to you. Pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.